That is an incredible instrument God gave that young lady. But we also have the same ability to use the gifts that God gave us to bring glory just like that. What an incredible verse of scripture put to some really good tunes, and somehow it was created into a song. How many of you had that sung at your wedding? I'm the only one, I guess. Yeah. I had my Sunday school teacher growing up who really, I guess, when we talk about discipleship, I think she was one of the main ones that discipled me. She was also a singer. And I said, "You got to sing that at my wedding." And she said, "Okay." So she did. It's good to see you guys out here today. We are in Mark chapter 12. Now, let me tell you something. Some of my favorite memories when we were out at the Buffalo River and I found a rock along the shore. And I threw it in the water, and it skipped like once or so. And Matthew, he had learned how to skip, and he said, "I can do that too." And so he got a rock, and he skipped it, and it went like 17 times, you know. It's like, well, you're pretty good. We had a really good time skipping rocks. And we're going to kind of do that today as we go through the book of, go through the chapter of Mark chapter 12. There's some stories involved there. And the first story that we hear about begins in verse 1. And we'll read that together. Listen to this first story and we'll talk about the rest of them as well. This follows right on the heels of the Pharisees and the Sadducees challenging Jesus about his authority. Who gave you the authority to tell us what to do? You're not my boss. And he said, "Well, actually, let me show you how I am your boss." And beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12, he began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And with so many others, some they beat and some they killed. He still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard." Jesus asked the question of the men, "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" "He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away." This message, a piercing perception. They were quite perceptive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son into this world so that he could die that terrible death on that cross for our sins. Father, I pray that if there be some here today that may not understand what the gospel message is, the simple gospel of Jesus coming to die in our place, may this be the morning that they begin to understand that. And I pray that you would continue to bless this church with people who can come to know you, know more about you. I pray, God, that your Spirit would be with us this morning as we visit this text of Scripture, one at a time, these stories. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is beginning a venture into treacherous territory. In the beginning of the book of Mark, it says that the Holy Spirit thrust Jesus into the wilderness where he had a time with Satan. He was tempted by Satan, and he kept coming back at Satan. If you remember that, he kept coming back at Satan with Scripture. He kept saying, now listen, and Satan was using Scripture. Don't you think the devil don't know Scripture? He knows it better than you do, and he can twist it on you real quickly, right? And Jesus, he couldn't twist it on Jesus. Jesus kept turning it back right, reminding him of what the Scripture really says. Well, this is not unlike that situation. I don't think there was ever a day in the life of Jesus that he didn't get tempted in every way that we're tempted. He was completely God in a bod. Does that make sense? He had a body just like me and you, and he was human. And he could get hungry and thirsty, and he could prick his finger on a board that he was working on, and he would bleed blood just like me and you. But he was also very much God indeed. When people said Yahweh, he turned and that's me. I'm Yahweh. I'm the one who created all of you. So, but there was never a time that Jesus wasn't tempted in the way that we are. And so Satan was coming at him with all the barrels. And you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, who were always coming at Jesus, trying to trip him up. They did not appreciate the fact that Jesus would have the audacity to say, "Do you think it's better that I say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Which one? What do you think? What would be easier?" Well, it would be much easier for Jesus in that situation to have said, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." And nobody would have known the difference. He would have, the young man would have been picked back up, taken home, sins forgiven, and nobody would have known it. That would have been much easier, don't you think? What would be the harder one? Take up your bed and walk. And so that you know, Jesus says to all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so that you know that I can forgive sins, Yahweh, take up your bed and walk. And what did that young man do? He took up his bed and walked. So he did the harder of the two. He said, take up your bed and walk. And now everybody there knows Jesus can forgive sin. That was his lesson. Well, that was blasphemy if you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee. And so they've got their eye out for Jesus. You know, the last person I want to make enemies with is the one who can heal me. The one who has the power over all of the world that can make the waves stop on an ocean. And I don't mean calm the waves to where they're like not as bad. No, That word is, it's solid like a mirror right there in the middle of the ocean. All of a sudden, that's a pretty powerful God there. And they wanted to take up arms against Jesus. But they were afraid because all of the people there had felt the impact of Jesus. They knew someone who had been healed. Matter of fact, John will tell us, we don't know how many people Jesus healed. There's not enough room to list all of the people that he affected and that he loved and that he brought into the kingdom. Just not enough paper to do it. And if the oceans were ink and all of the land were paper, we couldn't write it all down. Isn't that a song? Something about that. Love that. And so Jesus, at this moment, has been brought into the lion's den. The people who knew a lot about Scripture and wanted to get him to trip up. And oh, they used some real good questions. And Jesus is so good. He just like steps right out of the way. And it hits the guy behind him. So we're going to take a look at some of these. This first one that he tells is the parable of the tenants. This comes from Isaiah chapter 5. You can read about that, how God says, I prepared me a vineyard, and I want to have all of the fruit of my vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 7, it's a vineyard song. And then he begins to bring in Psalm 118, how they rejected the stone there. We're going to find some things about this text that he tells. He retells Israel's story as a vineyard drama. God plants or grace, and he leases, he gives privilege to some people who were the tenants. And then he sent some of his own people there to get some fruit. And how silly were these tenants? They would kill them. They would rush them out in shame. They were trying to keep the vineyard for themselves. Now let me tell you something about Israel. They thought they were the vineyard. They thought they were God's planting, and that God wanted them to be. They didn't realize that God was sending a vineyard out into the world so that everyone could have this fruit, so that everyone could come to God. And so they began to kill these representatives that came in until finally Jesus makes this story about the vineyard owner sending his only son. I'll send my son and they will respect him. There was a story that I heard about an alien that came to Earth, and we finally got to meet this alien that came to Earth. And we said, do you know Jesus? This is a story. It's not real. Okay. Do you know Jesus? He said, oh, yeah, we know Jesus. We're waiting for him to come back. And he said, oh, he comes to see us all the time. He comes to see you all the time. How is that? This is just a story. It's not real. He comes to see you all the time. How's that? Well, he really likes our chocolate. Your chocolate? What is the chocolate? He said, well, when he came the first time, we gave him chocolate. Well, we're still trying to wait for him to come back. Really? What did you do the first time he came? And so he's telling this story that he's getting them ready. I'm going to be crucified. Guys, do you understand that it's in the plan for me to be crucified? He's getting them ready for this. We're going to go through some stories here that talk about what Jesus is for. In this particular chapter, there's a whole lot of things happening. So we made it through that first one. Then the Sadducees, they begin to try to trick him. In verse 13, they want to get him trapped in loyalty. Let's look at verse 13 through 17. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. They want to get him to say something wrong. They came and said, "Teacher, we know you are true, and you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." Boy, they sound really good, don't they? Like, he says, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them? Should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. How in the world did he sidestep that one? Listen, they had cornered any normal person who was trying who would try to get out of this. They put to him the most impossible question: should we pay taxes or should we not? Now, if he says, "Well, we're Jewish people, this is Israel, this is God's people, we shouldn't be paying taxes to a foreign person who even thinks he's God. We shouldn't be doing any of that." And then Rome would be mad at him. Rome would be mad at him. But if he said, "Yeah, we should be paying taxes, that's what we should always do, pay taxes," then all of Israel would be mad at him. He was stuck in a corner. And so he did the best possible answer. "Bring me that coin. And a denarius is what you give in your taxes. Give me the little tax coin. And whose inscription, Mr. Pharisee, is this?" "Well, it's Caesar." "It's Caesar's. Give Caesar what is his. It's a piece of gold or copper or silver, whatever the denarius is made out of. And look, it's got George Washington's face on it. Give it to him. It's his. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." Listen, the Bible talks a lot about that. The Bible talks a lot about if you owe your taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe somebody something, give them what you owe them. Don't step out of that. Romans 13 says, listen, when they come to your door and they're knocking for taxes, they have a sword on their hilt for a reason. Give them what you owe them, right? That exactly. We are citizens of whatever country we're a part of, but that's not the only citizen that we're a member of. We're also a citizen of a heavenly country. So you give to your country what has their name on it, but you give to God what has His name on it. Did you know that there is a psalm that says you are tattooed on God's heart? Don't tell me tattoos are bad. Because you're tattooed on His heart. Listen, you're made in the image of God. You are that coin with His image on it. We should be spending what we are and has as He has gifted us for the things that honor Him. You are God's coinage in this world. And so render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Listen, that stuff's not even going to go with you when you finally pass on. Just give it away. You can't keep it anyway. And give what God is giving to the world through you. Give back to God what is His. Boy, he sidestepped that. And all the Pharisees could do is say, you know, he's right. Yeah, he's right. You know the part they didn't give? They did not give themselves. The heart, they were made in the image of God, they weren't even concerned about that. They were more concerned about keeping all of the money for themselves and not Caesar than it was for them to give themselves back to God. So let's remember, let's give to Caesar what's his, but let's also give to God what is his. So he's going to move on from there. So the Sadducees are going to come at Jesus again. They want to get him all confused. They want to try to get him to say something silly so they could have a reason for the people to think that everything is that he's worthy of death. And they come at him about a subject of resurrection. Now, they don't believe in resurrections. See, the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe in a resurrection. They think that once you're dead all over, just like Rover, although your dogs do go to heaven, right? That, yeah, right? They think that once you hit the ground, that's all for you. That's it. Nothing else after that. Pharisees believe in a resurrection. And that's where Paul got them all confused and fighting, and then he walked away. He's pretty smart. But here the Sadducees are saying, well, we're going to tell you a story about a resurrection. There's a lady that marries a guy, and then he dies. And then she marries another guy, and then he dies. And then she marries another guy, and then he dies. There was seven men, one bride for seven brothers, if you've seven brothers and seven brides. One bride for seven guys. When they get into heaven, because we don't even believe in that, right? They say, whose wife will she be? Totally misunderstanding Scripture, trying to trick the Savior. And he said, guys, you don't even understand Scripture. Look, in the resurrection, it won't be marriage and giving in marriage. You're not going to be married in that place. Now, Jesus tells us that. So what do you do with that? Is my wife going to know me as the one that she was married to for 150 years? By the way, Christy, we're going to make it that long. And or maybe you're going to get to heaven and you're going to be like, well, I've had two husbands or I've had two wives. How is that going to be? He says, in heaven, you're going to be like the angels, where they don't have husbands and wives. Although Paul says we're going to be known as we are known. I'm going to know that Christy was my wife. And I'm going to know my children as my children. But there's not going to be the marriage that once was on earth. He says that to them. Don't you know that we're going to be like the angels? Now, don't think, and this is a popular thing, we think we go to heaven and we're angels. That we sit on a cloud and we strum a harp. You ever heard that? We're busy in heaven. You just read about some of the things that happen. We're busy throwing leaves over the wall. I don't know. I don't understand all of that. But read the book of Revelation. It'll kind of give you some ideas that we're busy up in heaven. But he says, you don't understand what you're saying. First of all, there is resurrection. There is a resurrection. He uses the symbol The story of the bush, where Moses stands in front of the bush, and he says, he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Not the God of the dead. They're the God of the living. So the people who've gone on before us, they're not dead. They are alive. Abraham is still there. Moses is still there. He's the God of the living. And so Jesus sidesteps that. They didn't know what to do with that. He taught them some things. Now listen, Jesus is not angry at our questions. He's not angry at these Pharisees and these Sadducees. He's not angry at them. He wants them to know who he is. And just like he wants us to know who he is. Go ahead and ask him questions. Go ahead and tell him what's on your heart and what you need to know about anything. I think I was having a conversation this morning and they said that their friend opened up the Bible and was reading it and said, that answered my question. You're going to find answers in Scripture. You're going to find answers discussing Scriptures with one another. That's how we disciple each other. That's how we become disciples. We're using the Word of God to help us grow. Ask the questions. Now listen, these guys were not honest brokers, though. They were trying to trip him up. They didn't care about the answer. They weren't worried one iota about the answer. They just wanted to get him in a trap. Don't have that kind of heart about yourself. Ask honest questions, and you'll get honest answers. Now, they got honest answers, but they were trying to trip him up. That wasn't the end of their tricks. One of them comes to him in verse 28. Let's look at that together. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and understanding and strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus, this scribe came to him and said, boy, you're giving really good answers. And he asked him a very important question. Of all of the Ten Commandments, what's the most important? And of course, all of them together. But Jesus summed it up with something so familiar. All of Israel understood the Shema. That's what they called it. Shema, S-H-E-M-A. And you find this in Deuteronomy 6, I believe it is. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have two tablets of the Ten Commandments. That's what he's asking about, is the Ten Commandments. Two tablets. One says, love God. The other tablet says, love your neighbor. Does that make sense? And he says, so the most important is love God. If you can do this, you can do anything. But the second is like it. He wasn't even asking for the second. Jesus says the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor. That comes out of Leviticus 19. And so this fella, he's like, I agree with you. You're right. The commandments, if I can love God, if I can love my neighbor as I love myself. And Jesus says, you're almost there. Why does he say you're almost there? Because knowing the commandments, following the commandments, is not the same thing as giving your heart to God. It's not the same thing as knowing about Jesus. If you know about Jesus and you have this idea that you love Jesus, but you don't follow him, that you're not his disciple, you haven't asked him to be your Savior, all of that that's involved is not the same thing. I heard a pastor one time say, I understand that I'm a sinner here, and I understand that Jesus died on the cross for my sins here, but I never put it into practice until it came to my heart, and I gave my heart to him too. You're almost there, he told that scribe. Can you imagine Jesus being giddy? You're almost there, man. Come on, understand who I am. I am that son that tenant sent to the tenants and they killed. That's me. I'm the one. And so they're going to continue. Listen, they said, look, we're not gonna ask him any more questions. And so Jesus, there in verse 35, and as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. This is kind of a confusing thing. So I'm going to turn your attention to Psalm chapter 110. Psalm 110. And let's read that together. Psalm 110. It's really not that long. So this is a psalm of David. King David is writing this. Now, let me tell you that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they all believed that the scriptures, the Torah, the Old Testament, the Psalms, were all given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God was inspiring the writers who wrote this, and at this time this was David speaking. David says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This, and he goes on to talk about how God will do wondrous things. The Lord said to my Lord, this is Yahweh said to my son, basically, the one who would sit on his throne. How in the world does David look at his own son and call him Lord? Don't you understand that the Father is greater and more authoritative than the Son? And in this case, David is saying, my son is my Lord, the one who will sit on my throne. Who is the one that will sit on the throne? Who is the one that after his death and resurrection was exalted to the right hand of the Father? That would be Jesus. They did not understand this. They could not see, even through the Old Testament, that Jesus was going to be the one that would fulfill the Messiah and would be on that throne. They did not understand that. And he begins to say in verse 38, in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He is teaching the people in the temple. And all of these religious leaders are standing around him. They're hearing his words. And he says, beware of these guys. They like to make long prayers and be holy. They love that. And they love to have all the accolades as they go through. They wear robes that are long and flowing. And you just look at them and you think, oh, if I could just be that holy. If I could just be like that. And Jesus says, you're just whitewashed sepulchers. Inside of you's dead men bones. You're a skeleton wearing a pretty dress, man. That's all you are. And you put a lot of makeup on it, and you look really good, but you're dead men's bones. Beware of these guys, because they're not humble. They're not humble before the Lord their God. We're to be humble before Him. It says that they devour widows. A widow had absolutely no recourse in their society. Nothing. Once their husband died, they had what he left them. That's all that she had. She had what her husband left her. And it's possible that Rome took the last of that in taxes. It's possible that she had absolutely nothing. She existed on the charity of a neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Jesus answers that question too. They had nothing. And so when they went to the temple, they would give what they could, because these men, she thought, loved her and was concerned for her and really wanted her to do well. And Jesus says, all they're doing is devouring all of these widows, all of their money they're putting in their own pockets, and they're not caring about you. This is not a representation of who God is. God cares for His people. God takes care of their needs. And who does He use to do that? Me and you. We're neighbors. We help. When we can, we help where we can. And so he's saying, beware of these guys. They're not teaching you the way of God. Learn from Scripture, from people who know Scripture. We're learning from everybody else in this world. You can open up your computer screen any day and find someone's opinion about something. Let's be careful to be opening our Scriptures and learning together. So this last story is the real kicker, okay? And he's going to put the lowest in society versus the greatest in society. Jesus is sitting at the temple, and all of these long robes and beautiful bones are just pouring in money in the temple. Pouring in. Like it was a place that, have you ever had a piece of metal that you could put something in and it makes all of the tinkles and it just sounds really cool? That's what they did. And they would put all this money in there and it would make this shower of coins. And they got all of their dollar bills cashed in for coins so that they could dump it in and say, see what I did. Now, they probably gave like a very little bit of what they had, but it sounded good and everybody thought they were great. And then he was watching, and this little widow lady walks up and put in her little 2 cents. Tinkle, tinkle. And Jesus said, there it is. There it is. That is the picture of God. Listen, he didn't give a part of himself for us. He gave everything for us. The picture of the widow giving everything she had. And I'm sure she thought in her mind, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they're going to take care of me. No, they took her money and squandered it. They were the tenants. They were the ones that were smashing the prophets. They were the ones who were killing the ones. They were just building for themselves. This widow lady represented God. She gave everything. You remember back when Elisha, who there was a famine in the land, and he went into a country, a far country, not Israel, and he saw a lady. He was hungry, boy. He was hungry. And he said, can you make me a cake? And the lady said, well, let me tell you, I'm a widow. I don't have anything, and I'm going to make a little bit. And me and my son are going to eat a cake and die. That's about all I got. And Elisha goes, huh. Well, can I have the first one? I want your first cake. I always thought that was incredible. The audacity of Elisha. But he knew what was going to happen. And the lady said, I'll give it everything. I'll give it to you. And Elisha ate his cake. And God used that everything she gave to take care of her and her son until they had plenty. Listen, we give everything to God. I know we talk about a tithe, but do you know the other 90% belongs to him too? It's just on loan to us anyway. We're just taking care of all of God's goods. Listen, that little widow lady represented who God was. He gave everything for us. There is nothing that we can do to give back to God except ourselves. He put his name on us when he created you in his image, and he wants that back. Now, so many people aren't going to give them back. They're going to keep living life for their own selves. These Pharisees, Sadducees, I don't know how many of them. Maybe some of them came to Christ. Maybe they didn't. But let me ask you this morning. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you given yourself to him? Or are you just given a part of yourself? Maybe I come to church on Sunday mornings, and boy, that's good enough because you should have seen me 5 years ago. I didn't even darken the way. That's good. I'm glad you're here. But have you given everything to him? Would you like to make his life your life? Would you like to be that little widow lady who gives everything to him? Let me challenge you with that. Things get a little bit more bumpy in chapter 13. Right now, the invitation is being made available. He's answered a lot of questions in chapter 12. He's going to create questions in chapter 13. Don't lose sight that God challenges us. Let me encourage you, give your life to him. Maybe today, maybe you'd like to talk to me this week about salvation. Maybe you want to come and talk about joining our church. We'd love to have you come and join with us, and I'll visit with you about that. Maybe you need to be baptized. But Pastor, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I've never followed him in baptism. Come and we'll talk about that also. this week? Where are my Sunday school teachers? Will my Sunday school teachers come up here? Maybe you need to pray about something this week. Maybe you're that widow lady that just has given everything and you need help too in the process. Let's stand together as we sing, Only Trust Him.